If you will turn to John, the fourth chapter, we'll continue looking at the conversion or the conversation with the Samaritan woman that led to her conversion. As we're looking at that in the fourth chapter, we see some different things that Christ is teaching us by example and how we ought to witness to others or the way in which we should go about it. You know, it's one thing to talk about the Lord, but we need to talk about the Lord knowledgeably. We talk about God in society today, and even Jesus. I've been in conversations with others about Jesus. It took 30 minutes to decide who Jesus was. So many different concepts of who he is. But we put all those aside when we come to the Word of God, because the Word of God defines who he is. It shows us who he is. Jesus himself said you can't go up another way. You've got to come through me. I heard a panel one time when John MacArthur was talking, and there was a Catholic priest on there, and John mentioned that, said in the conversation something had come up, and John asked him, said, what about the scripture? Jesus says all that come to him have to come through him. And the Catholic priest said, I don't think God would be offended if you went around another way. False doctrine. It all might sound good if we sound and if we're not knowledgeable, but should prick our ears when we hear statements like that. It should remind us of what the scriptures say like that. And the scriptures are what's true. And that's what defines who Jesus is. Well, Jesus, as he's talking to the Samaritan woman, she's probably got many ideas. She talks about worshiping. Said, you know, we worship here in Samaria and you worship, the Jews worship over in Jerusalem. Well, she sounds like she's a worshiper, but as Acts says, as the idol was sitting up there to the unknown God, he declared unto them, let me declare to you who God is. And this is what Jesus is doing to the Samaritan woman. We'll remember that, like Brother Lamar said in the lesson this morning, that he must go through Samaria for this one purpose, for this one of his elect, one of the children that need to be born again. He does that, and he talked about how she went and spread the word, and many were saved, many believed on his name. And so we find God magnifying himself, but showing himself to her that she might understand who the true and living God is. Because he says to her, when he hadn't done it to anybody else in the Word of God, he said, the one you're talking to is the Messiah that's to come. I am, he said, I am he. It's not one of the I ams that we always talk about, but it's still an I am there. He said, I am he. I'm the one. You don't have to guess anymore. You're standing to him. All this that I've been talking to you about, this living water that you didn't have a clue about, you were talking about natural water, but I was trying to tell you about spiritual life. And he leads her right along, and we go step by step by that. We was talking about that last week. And he's finally going to come to the place where it's instrumental and absolutely necessary. Get this now. If some is going to be converted, some are going to be born again, understandably and absolutely the law must come in and be magnified to that person. Without the law magnifying the goodness of the law, the greatness of God, and their sinfulness, no man or woman will ever come to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not aware that I'm a sinner, I'm never going to seek a Savior because I don't feel the need of being saved because I don't think I need to be saved from anything. And so this is what the law magnifies, and this is what we'll talk about today. I thought I'd get through today, but the more I looked at that, I'm like Brother Lamar, the more I looked at that, the more it kind of got big. So I don't know, we might get through, might not get through. But anyway, let's go back over what we was talking about last week, and just again, and I know we're getting late, but we're going to reread this conversion experience here, this story in the Word of God that teaches us what we need to do or how we can do it, one of the ways in which we can do it, but the things that are instrumental in it if we're really going to speak to someone about their need of a Savior. Some things cannot be left out. Absolutely needed. And the one thing that's absolutely needed is the law must enter in. It must do it, and we'll talk about that and why that's so necessary. But let's start with verse 5 in the fourth chapter. Verse 4 said, but he needed to go through Samaria. We've talked about that in depth. He says, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, he just disregarded that. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Shows her that she's not, hadn't got a clue who he is. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She's coming along, but she's not quite there. She understands now, so wait a minute, he's talking about a different kind of water. If I can get this water, I won't have to draw, I won't have to labor like I used to. So she's still thinking in the natural realm. And it sounds like Jesus kind of changes the subject, but he's not. He's still on point. When he comes to this part, and this is what's so significant, and if I'm ever going to be saved, if one is ever going to be saved, they must feel sorrow for their sins, or they must be aware that they're sinners. And that's what the law does. And this is what Jesus introduces as he's talking now. She's coming along. There's some trying to grasp, I think. There's some beginning here, but she still hadn't got a clue, but she will after he says what he says next. This is significant. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. We see now an enlightenment going on. Something's changing in her understanding. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship me, the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She doesn't have to worry about that prophecy now. I heard he's coming. Well, I'm just letting you know, I'm right here standing before you. The living water, Jesus Christ himself. Notice what he says in verse 16. Go call your husband and come here. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you spoke well. And right after he says that, it dawns on her that she's transgressed the law because she's an adulteress. The seventh commandment said, thou shalt not commit adultery. When the law comes, it reveals to us that we've broken it. We've come short of it. There's not any man, woman, or child that would not have the Ten Commandments set before them, and they, in all honesty, could not say they haven't broken that commandment. And that being the Ten Commandments, not just that, but there's thousands of other commandments that go along with that could have been broken. But we can't get past the ten, if we're in all honesty. And especially the way Jesus does it, because Jesus says, you know, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit. Right. And, you know, said if a man looks on a woman to lust, he's committed adultery already. That means he's broken the seventh commandment. And this is the holy standard before God. God says, in theory, keep these commandments perfectly and come on in. Because this is true holiness. If you can do that, come on in. Well, the world has to be silent because all have fallen short of the glory of God by breaking the commandments of God. So we want to find out that the law is good, but it seems not to be so good when it's condemning us. But that's the purpose for which God has set this high, holy, lofty standard. Man cannot attain to it in his sinful nature, but he sent his only begotten Son into the world to keep the law, and he did, crossed every T, dotted every I, kept it perfectly, fulfilled it, pleased God when he did it. And so when we understand that and we know that about Christ, we know that if we're going to get to heaven, the only way we can get to heaven is through the one who kept the law perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He did it perfectly, and it pleased God that he did so. And so this is where we find ourselves this morning, looking at that and understanding, even going back as we went back, we find out some of the things that Christ did or exemplified before us. He exemplified humility. You remember she said, who are you? That's really what she's saying. You know, Jacob's he's the man around here. Everybody knows this is Jacob's well. Who are you compared to that? But we see the humility of Christ just disregarding all that because he has a purpose. Right. And a lot of times, you know, that's what we have to disregard, the barbs and the oh, you're holier than thou art. Get out of here with all that religion. We have to disregard that and work through that and understand that we're talking to someone who stands in need of a Savior because they're lost and on the way to hell, just like we were. When somebody was ministering to us and speaking truth to us. So we see the humility of Christ, and we talked about that, and not only the humility, but we see wisdom. And in that wisdom, we also see that kindness that he showed to the Samaritan woman. Then the next thing that we saw about Christ was Christ's readiness to give mercies to her as a sinner. He simply said, if you had asked, I would have given you these things. Speaking to a sinner, speaking to one who stands in need of something she's not even aware that she needs. He said, if you had just asked of me, I would have given you this living water. In other words, he would have given her grace, mercy, peace, all the things that come with salvation. We talked about Christ always standing willing, wanting and able to save. You remember when he looked across at Jerusalem one time, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. So we see our accountability, our responsibility. We see Christ coming, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. We see all that to be the mercy and grace of God. We sang in the hymn today as he's wooing us to heaven. You know, as Calvinists, we don't quite want to embrace that, but you know, he does in the gospel. He tells us of the sweetness and the riches that are found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And surely, surely, we should not be offended or appalled at Christ wooing us. We think of the grace of God, and I think of the word and the definition itself. And when you think of that, the word grace means stooped in the Greek. Stooped. God graced us. He stooped down from heaven, as it were, coming in the form of a man, coming in a lowly man and a lowly shepherd. All these things, we see the humility of Christ stooping to arrest our hearts, wicked sinners that have a hatred to God in their nature. God stoops and saves us. wooing us to heaven, as it were. We talked about, thirdly, talking about the priceless excellencies of Christ's gifts of salvation, His grace, compared to the world and all of its allurements. And we see how the world has a pull. We saw how Satan's influence is on the world. And then we understood in the world there is some satisfaction, but it's not a lasting satisfaction. Moses said that when he said there's pleasures of sin, but it's just for a season. He said, I choose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to have that, because it wasn't lasting, it's not fulfilling. And rather, we find the only thing that's fulfilling is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we were reading the article by J.C. Ryle, and he said this, there is no heart satisfaction in this world until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can fill up the empty places of our inward man. Jesus alone can give solid, lasting, enduring happiness and peace for our souls. And so we know that to be true. We know that in our experiences. We know that by the Word of God, always connecting with the thing of salvation, joy and peace and mercy, all the things that we really desire in life, but the world can't give it to us. Satan is surely not going to give it to us. Our flesh will never be satisfied. It's always longing and never being satisfied. But in Christ, we find the fulfillment of that. We find all the everlasting aspects of joy and peace and happiness as it should be. Though we may experience it imperfectly now, we'll experience it perfectly one day. Amen. One day. But we get a taste of glory divine as we sing about, as we think about that. So now that brings us to verse 16, and he's now introducing the law to this Samaritan woman that she might see that she's a sinner and feel her need of a Savior. Unless we're convicted, we'll never seek Him. Unless we're made and brought before the judgment seat of God in the law and see us for what we are, so that we might see God for what He is, we will never ever come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, we should mark fourthly the absolute necessity of conviction of sin before a soul can be converted to God. Now listen, the message of Christ is a simple message. Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. But we can make it too simple if we just speed through it and think it's a formula for which we can say a 1, 2, 3 and you'll be saved kind of thing. And what happens like that, and I know people are sincere when they do it, but what happens with that is we leave out this conviction of sin. We may use the word sin, but we've got to bring people our responsibility. Of course, the Lord, I know it's the Lord, and we understand that. It's the Lord revealing Himself to us, but He uses us as mouthpieces, as seeds to be planted. But we must bring them to the place where they confront their sin, that they might understand what salvation is all about. Because we'll never really ever seek a perfect Savior until we know our perfect failings under the law, that we're truly sinners and deserving of what we deserve. We deserve in life, there's only one thing we deserve, and that's hell itself. Hell, that's what we deserve. And our very best day, the very best day of your life, the very best hour, the very best second, the best you deserve is hell. And we live in a society that's entitled. They think everything, they're deserving of everything. And they've got it all wrong, and it's just going to get worse and worse. And all we got to do is turn the TV on or listen to conversation, listen to what these young people talk about all the time, and we'll find out how bad it is. But sin must be magnified. We must understand that, and that we fall short of that. And so this is why this is so important when we're speaking to someone, that we do spend some time, and you know, it's not a 1, 2, 3 decision. I had a 1, 2, 3 decision 3 different times in my life. Didn't mean a thing. I felt guilty. You know why I felt guilty? Because everybody else is down there and I'm still up here. I felt like I said, you know, I better go on down. You know, no conviction of sin. Never went back a couple of times. I think one time I got baptized, got wet, didn't get baptized. You can't be baptized unless you're saved. So I got wet, and I think I went back 1 week, and that was it for that. You know? Just didn't mean anything. But one time it did mean something. When God truly convicted my soul, and I began to see my failings like I'd never seen them in a light that I'd never seen them before. What did he use? He used the law. I'm wicked. Well, I didn't notice that before. I thought I was a pretty good old guy. You know, providing for my wife and raising my children. I thought I was raising my children. That's kind of raising myself. You know, I was just kind of absentee in the place there. Not fulfilling the responsibilities of a father at all. But I thought I was doing a pretty good job. But now one day I'm convicted. Something's not right. Something's all wrong. And then I began to see my life through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And he convicts me of sin. He used the law to do that. Show me I wasn't such a good person. That good people go straight to hell. And that's what he's saying. We're going to find out when we talk about this, the impossibility of keeping the law, and of anybody that thinks it's good works is going to get them to heaven, they're completely fooled and wrong, according to the Word of God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Samaritan woman needs to know this. This is what Jesus uses. He said, we should mark forthfully the absolute necessity of conviction of sin before a soul can be converted to God. The Samaritan woman seems to have been comparatively unmoved until our Lord exposed her breach of the seventh commandment. We don't see in her speech a spiritual conviction like we would like to see in somebody coming to Christ. She's not quite there yet. It doesn't mean that the process hadn't begun, but she's not there yet. And so Christ quit speaking about water that he's told her three different times, this is a different kind of water. And she's still thinking about the same kind of water that she came there for. She came there to draw water. He wants a drink of water. She said, you don't have a jug. I'm talking about living water. Well, you still ain't got a jug. How are you going to draw? This is Jacob. All these things. And then finally she said, wait a minute. He might have a different kind of water. I won't have to work as hard no more. She's bringing along degrees, but now he's bringing her to the place that she needs to be, and that's to be convicted, to be aware of what she's done, not on life itself, but against a holy and righteous God. Amen. Jesus says, you broke a commandment. Didn't just go down the list and say, well, you broke all these. Just one, just picks out one. Because she's already said the partial truth. She's just not fessing all the way up that this is wrong, because she hasn't got an idea that it's wrong. She might in society think, you know, I know what they think, but I'm all right. I've had five husbands. He'll do just as good as this other one. Ain't no need marrying again because they all we left. You know, I'll just get by. So that's just that bunch of religious folk. They just go on talking. But now God brings her to that place. He said, you broke the seventh commandment. You committed adultery. The Samaritan woman seems to have been comparatively unmoved until our Lord exposed her breach of the seventh commandment. Those heart-searching words, go, call your husband, appear to have pierced her conscience like an arrow. From that moment, however ignorant, she speaks like an earnest, sincere inquirer after truth. The reason is evident. She felt that her spiritual disease was discovered. For the first time in her life, she saw herself. We have to come to the end of ourself. Self-reliance is the greatest sin. That's what sin has caused us to do. We have a spirit of independence, where we need a spirit of dependence. We're independent of God in our sinful state. But the truth of the matter is we need to depend on Christ in every aspect of our lives if we're to be saved. And just believing in Christ is what it's all about. Knowing who He is and what He's done delivers us from that. But now she comes to conviction. And what brought her to conviction? The law of God. The law of God brings her to conviction. To bring thoughtless people to this state of mind should be the principal aim of all teachers, minister of the gospel, and all those who spread the good tidings of the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They should carefully copy their master's example in this place, not only in this place, but everywhere we see him witnessing and speaking the truth. Listen to what he says here. Until men and women are brought to feel their sinfulness and need, no real good is ever done to their souls. We talk about in our prayers a lot of time before we leave from here, Lord, help us to go about like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, doing good. And we think of it in many different ways. You know, helping people physically with their physical needs, ministering to them that way. But the greatest good we can do someone is what? Giving them the Word of God. Hoping and praying as we speak to them the words of everlasting life that they'll receive them and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Until men and women are brought to feel their sinfulness and need, no real good is ever done to their souls. Until a sinner sees himself as God sees him. That's all that matters, isn't it? Is God sees us. Doesn't matter how you see me, I see you. It matters some, but it doesn't matter in what I'm speaking about. It matters what God sees about you. And what does He see about you and me? Everything. Everything. The Bible says that we're open in the eyes of God. We're naked in the eyes of God. Until a sinner sees himself as God sees him, he will continue careless, trifling, and unmoved. That's the way I was, careless, trifling, and unmoved. Going about doing what Joey wanted to do. Years and years and years and years until that day. Christ arrested my soul. By all means, we must labor to convince the unconverted man of sin, to pierce his conscience, to open his eyes, to show him himself. To this end, we must expound the length and breadth of God's holy law. God's holy law. Somewhere in our conversation, it's going to come up. And the law can be introduced, much like Christ introduced it to this woman. And she saw her need then, like she'd never seen it before. She hadn't seen it before then. But now, she realizes that she's broke the commandments of God. And she realizes that she's a sinner before God. And she realizes that she needs a Savior because she's a sinner before a holy and righteous God. She realizes her inability in just a moment that she's not able to save herself by anything that she could do. She's under the condemnation of the law, and there's only one escape, that God would have mercy on her soul. And God has had mercy on her soul through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He stands before her, speaking to her of everlasting life. If you will, turn to Romans, and we'll look at that in a minute. We've got to examine the law, and I'm not going to be able to get into this very far, but I'm going to read it. Let you think about it, meditate upon it during the week. If ever we wanted to understand a good understanding of why God gave His holy and righteous law, we could go to many parts of the Bible, but I'm telling you, it don't get no richer than Romans in the 7th chapter. Romans in the 7th chapter, in verses 7 through 13, 7 through 12 predominantly, but 13 has to be read to tie it all up. We're very familiar with Romans 7, 14 through 25 because we live that every day. We're very familiar with that track. I go to do good, but evil's present. Lord, have mercy on me. And God has had mercy on us, and we find that to be so. So we can identify with what the Apostle Paul is talking about, because he's talking about the Christian life. But what he's talking about before here is the law and what its purpose is and how it does what it does. And I don't think there's any plainer explanation of it than verses 7 through 12 in Romans in the 7th chapter. Before we get to that, just can't just jump into that, because there's a lot that goes on before that that helps us to understand why he's saying that and why he's going into such depth about the law and its purpose and what it does. We need to understand that as sinners, and then as saved saints. We need to understand why the law can't save us and what God has done to save us in spite of the law. And we find a great, great blessing in reading this and a peace of mind as we see how merciful God has been to us in his goodness and mercy. So to back up, we have to back up to chapter 6 and verse 20. And I know I'm still kind of jumping in the middle of Romans. If I kept backing up, I'd have to go all the way to chapter 1, verse 1. But we're not going to go that far. Romans 6 and verse 20. But when you were slaves of sin, we need to understand we're slaves. We're slaves all of our lives. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to Christ. And that's a good place to be slaves of Christ. You know, all these interpretations, when they left slave and they started changing it to servant and all those things, we lost a little of what slave meant because of, especially down south, the animosity about how slavery was misused. We kind of shy away from that. But the Bible never did shy away from it. When they had slaves back in the day, they understood what that meant. When you were a slave, you were a bought, purchased possession. You had no rights. None at all. You did what the master said. And there was penalty to be had if you didn't. But you understood that you lived for that master. And so it is with us. We live for our master in sin. Our master is Satan. He gives the influence and we suck it up because that's all we've got to do. Just suck. That's the only avenue we've got. But now when our hearts are rested, when we're saved, when we've been born again, regenerated by the grace of God, we now are moved from slaves of sin and Satan to slaves of Christ and righteousness unto holiness. Amen. Whole different ball game we're talking about now. Amen. This is great. This is a wonderful thing. Because again, we always are reminded that the commandments that Christ gives us are not grievous. The commandments that Satan commands of us are grievous and they lead unto death. And so we need to understand the magnitude. I guess I need to preach on that one day about slaves being slaves to Christ and the depths of what that means. John MacArthur wrote a good book on that a couple years ago. Really brought back some of what we've hazed over, I guess, in some of the translations we missed. Not to say the translations are not good. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go that depth. But we miss some things if we're not careful about the words that we use. Early on when they said slaves, and this is even before King James, this is in the Genevas and all that, they used slaves. They understood in that culture, they understood what the word slave meant. And so it had a deeper effect in their lives. They understood it in its simplicity. Just like in England, people understand what a sovereign ruler is. We over here don't understand that as much because we have presidents, we elect them and all that, and we have a different judicial system, a different system and all. So they understood. So it's just things like that. That's why we need to go back sometimes and understand the culture. That's the reason we talk about the context of Scripture. And all that. Didn't mean to get into all that, but evidently the Lord did, so I'm just going with him. So anyway, we were slaves. And verse 20 says this. For when you were slaves of sin, that's what we are, sinners. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. We couldn't do good as seen in the eyes of God. We are incapable of doing that as sinners. That's what he's saying. For when you were slaves of sin, you couldn't do righteousness. You were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? How fruitful was that life when we look back on that? We're ashamed of that. That's what he's saying here. We were ashamed of the things that we did. There was no fruitfulness. It was good. It was all bad fruit, rotten, corrupted. Nothing good came of that. And we're talking about in the eyes of God. Now we might have done good to other people. We're talking about God's righteousness. That's the standard. What fruit did you then and those things of which you are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. There can't be any fruit when there's something that leads to death. But now he's saying it different. Now that you've been born again, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, at least the New King James still left it in there, slaves of God, one slavery to another slavery, one bad, the other wonderful. You know, difference, all the difference in the world. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. I'm going to tell you, we just can't get away from holiness. That's all there is to it. We just cannot get away from holiness. Your fruit unto, didn't say unto everlasting life, could have said that. But he was impressing something about the difference when I was a slave of sin, which was unfruitful. I now am a slave to God that is fruitful, and that fruit is holiness. Amen. And we're reminded time and time again, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And I'm going to tell you where you can't get holiness. You can't get it from the law. It will condemn us. If we think we can keep the law perfectly, if we deceive ourselves, we think we're all right. But we're deceived, and the Bible is going to tell us just exactly how the law works in that regard. But you're not going to hear it this morning, because I'll be able to get to it. That's just a teaser, as they say. Oh. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you had your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. God doesn't keep that away from us. He said the end of this, all this holiness means something. It's not just because I command and demand it. But there's an end to that, everlasting life with Him. That's what it's saying in heaven. We'll be perfect, praising Him forever. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, a man is going to pay for sin one way or the other. He's either going to pay for himself or Christ is going to pay for his sin. And he won't have to pay for it. But you see how the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, what I do as a sinner, is death. But it doesn't say the wages of God, because we can't earn that, right? It's not by anything that we do, it's by the grace of God, because He stooped down and He gave us a gift in Christ. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's by grace that we're saved. So we see the big difference. Then He gives us a natural example under the law of marriage and being unmarried and adultery. How this comes to be. Listen to what he says. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now listen, we're talking about the law, but now he's going to give a natural example of the Levitical law. And a woman married, and then if her husband dies, she can remarry and all this. Listen to what he says. Because then he's going to take that example, and he's going to tell us what Christ has done for us, delivering us from that bondage of the law. And it'll make sense to us probably more next week. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. She has to remain married to him as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, now if he dies, and she's left alone, listen to what it says. She is released from the law of her husband. Okay? We have to remember this in the context of what I'm talking about. The law condemns me to begin with. I'm under its domination. Something has to remove that out of the way, or I'm going to continue to be under that domination. It will never, ever leave me alone unless something interrupts it. And if I stay under the law without it being interrupted, I'm going straight to hell because I transgressed the commandments of God. I failed the test. I can't come up. Now, if I could begin today and think I could come up with something from now on, I still fall short, but I still got all that baggage behind me that has to be accounted for. What does James say if you've offended in one point?
Offended all.
In all of it. And you know when he says, Christ says he fulfilled it to the jot and the tittle, those are little marks that they used as they did the law. Not just the law itself, but those little marks that for whatever reason they are, I'm not quite sure I understand them, but jots and tittles mean something. Jesus said, I fulfilled it to the jot and the tittle. Every little mark concerning the law, I fulfilled it perfectly. So if we think within our mind just the Ten Commandments, and we still transgress there, but the jot and tittle, every little aspect of life, has to be perfectly fulfilled for us to gain entrance into a holy, perfect heaven. Now, anyone with common sense knows we don't do it. But common sense don't weigh nothing in the sight of spiritual understanding. The natural man says, he looks at it and says, that's foolishness to me. I can't even discern that. See, he can't discern that. That's the reason a lot of people think, I'm a pretty good old guy. I'm not as bad as this one. A little bit better than that one, I should be okay. That's our natural thinking about things. You see, the law is still kind of mixed in there, but it's so watered down, and Satan has his little part in it, and the flesh has its little part, and our reasoning's all messed up. And as long as we stay that way, we'll go straight to hell. There's no hope. And so this is what he's getting at. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. She can't do that. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. She's free to marry another man. Using that example, he says, therefore. See, if we didn't talk about that, if I just started it, therefore, you wouldn't know what in the world I'm talking about. He, therefore, understanding this simple concept, therefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law. Thank God, you and I and every believer became dead to the law. We don't become dead to the law. The law has dominion over us as long as we live. That's what the Bible just said. But Christ has taken the law out of the way. In other words, that will not be what judges us. We've been judged already in the blood of Christ. And we stand completely free and sin free. We can't conceive of that, but we are sin free in the eyes of God because Christ delivered us from that law that condemned us. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ that you may be married to another. Who are we married to? I'm married to Donna. Naturally. Oh, I'm married to Jesus.
Amen.
I'm married to, and you're married to Jesus as a true believer. Not to the law that condemns, but to Jesus who saves. That's who we're married to. To him who was raised from the dead. Who was it that was raised from the dead? Jesus. The Bible tells us plainly that we should bear fruit to God. There's that holiness again. We got to bear fruit to God. When we talk about bearing fruit to God, it's fruit in holiness. That's the only kind of fruit. But when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. I'm not going to be able to explain this, folks. I'm just going to read through it, let you think about it, and we're going to have to close. It's getting late. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. A lot of people still think they're going to be all right, but if we're going to be all right, we've got to be delivered from that law. Amen. And walk in the newness of life. What shall we say then? You know, he talked about the law. The law sounded like it's pretty rough. Is the law sin? Paul wants you to understand something about the law. He's already said, and he'll say it again, the law is good. I think in another place he said, the law is holy. I think he might have said the law is perfect. I'm not sure about that one. I mean, maybe something I thought about. But anyway, he's saying the law is good. He reiterates that all the way through. And of course we know it is because God gave it. And that's God's holy standard. And whether we think it's good or not, that doesn't matter because the Bible says the law is good. And that's not going to change. So the best thing we can do is get our thinking lined up with what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? They would get that idea if they said, man, that's pretty rough. Certainly not. God forbid, he says. On the contrary, and this is the good news about the law. I would not have known sin except through the law. I would have never known that I was a sinner until the law magnified my sin. Had my sin not been magnified, I would have never sought a Savior. Amen. People that don't know they're sinners don't seek a Savior. They don't think they need to be saved from anything. So we need to have conviction. The law convicts. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness under the law, unless the law had said, you shall not covet, the same way with the Samaritan woman. I would have not known I was an adulteress until the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And she found out, wait a minute, I've transgressed God's, not just the law, but God's law. And we see conviction of the Holy Spirit and all this. Going behind the scenes. See, we can't look behind the scenes. We're just talking about what we can do. But sin, this is how it works now. If you ever want to know how the law works, how we become convicted, how all this brought us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you really need to think and meditate upon each of these sentences in this particular passage of Scripture. It gets as plain as the nose on my face, and that's a pretty plain nose. It gets easy when we think about it because we'll relate to that. We're going to read that and say, I know exactly what that's talking about. That's my experience. And experiences don't make Scripture true, but we have experiences. There's no doubt about it, and we should. What shall we say then is law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. It uncovered that. It uncovered who I was. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If I'm never brought to the law, I'm never going to understand that I'm sinning, because I'm not aware that that's what that is, sinning, because I'm a pretty good guy, apart, you know. That's what you think. Sin was dead. What stirred it up? The holy law of God. You're a sinner. I didn't know that. I need to be delivered from that. You see the power of the law. I was alive once, and it explains our condition. I was alive once without the law. The law was still present. That means he was without the knowledge of the law. He didn't realize what it was. But when the commandment came, when the law came, sin revived and I died. Felt that condemnation. And the commandment, which was to bring life, a lot of people think commandment's going to bring life, I found to bring death. I found my inability to keep the law. First, I didn't know I was a sinner. Now, as a sinner, I see a holy law and I say, wait a minute, if that's the way you're saved, I'm never going to be saved. Because I'm condemned when I see the law. I find out that I transgress. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. How does sin do that? It deceives people into thinking they can keep the law. They can be all right. It deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. In verse 13, I'm going to close this. Has then what is good become death to me? Well, if the law is good, how's all this work? How's all this working out? Has then what is good become death for me? Certainly not, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. Here it is. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. It magnified my need as a creature, that I stood in need of a Savior. Thank God for the law. Amen. That He sent, that it would convict us of our sin. We're going to talk more about this next week. I'm going to go into depth and go line by line these concepts, and some of the things that MacArthur has to say about it are very instrumental for us and instructive to us. And I trust and pray it would help us to understand it more. But God help us that He has a holy and righteous law as His standard. And I'm going to tell you, that standard has never changed. It's never going to lose anything in it. It's designed for one purpose. And that's to show us that we're sinners, unable to keep the law, that would point us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God help us to understand that. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.